I'm getting back into the swing of things. Throw this behind me. This week, after a week of vacation, a little bit more than a week of vacation, where my family and I and some of our friends, we journeyed to Montana, to the state of Montana, to actually made our journey all the way. If you've ever been there, it's absolutely gorgeous. But we made our way up past Flathead Lake and near on the shores of Whitefish Lake, and we journeyed to this little town of Whitefish, Montana, where we stayed, which is just outside Glacier National Park, which is, again, if you've ever been there, it's something to behold. And as we were there, we were in the community for the week. We spent a bit of time walking through the streets of Whitefish, Montana. And my friend Nick, who was there with us, he noticed something. He said, "It seems like the people here in the community, the local folks from Montana, it seems like they really are proud of where they live. It seems like it's not just like tourists, but it's people from Montana that are wearing shirts that feature different slogans or different pictures from Montana." And I noticed that was true. I noticed a bumper sticker on the back of someone's Subaru, a bumper sticker with a map of Montana that read, "The Last Best Place on Earth." And I must say that after being there in the mountains and hanging out on the shores of Flathead Lake, and especially going up the Going to the Sun Road and Glacier National Park and hiking just enjoying the incredible vistas there in Glacier, I began to understand why the local Montanans, why they have this love for their home, their place. It kind of began to seep. It seeps in you pretty quickly. And in fact, I have to confess that being there a little over a week, we found in our cabin, I found a video that we saw. Annie and I watched the movie. Maybe you can guess, "A River Runs Through It," which is, again, it's all about Montana. And it's about a pastor and his sons, and he's fly fishing in these incredible streams in Montana. So there's a way that we are connected to places. There's a way in which places in this world that we live in, the way that places, they give us identity. They form who we are. And thinking about places, I have to say that living here in Northern California for the last 10 years, I've really come to love this place and love the features of this place, the green hills, when they're not golden, and the vineyards and the valleys, and the way in which it's better when this happens this way. Even when the days are hot, the evenings can be cool, and there's just this. It comes down to this beautiful, this perfect temperature. I love that. But there's still, having grown up and been raised in another place, raised in Michigan, there's still this sense of this longing for the woods and the streams of my home in West Michigan. And when I'm back there, it's like I almost have to get into the woods somehow, just to feel like I'm home. There's a way in which place does this to us, the places that we live in. And maybe you can think of, maybe you've been shaped by places. Maybe they've been, farms somewhere, or places overseas, in fact, or maybe even neighborhoods, urban neighborhoods and cities that you know like the back of your hand. And you know that certain store, that certain marketplace, and it's just, that's home for you. That shaped who you are. Places are like that. They give us identity. They root us. And this is why one of the questions that we typically ask when we're getting to know one another is the question, "Where are you from? Tell me where you're from." Because place is so important. And this is also, on the flip side of this, why it is so tragic when these places that have formed us and shaped us, these places of home, when they are taken from us, or when they are left desolate, or when something happens, maybe like warfare strikes in the places where we live and grow up, or there's economic decay or ecological disaster. I was thinking of our brother AJ, who's not here this morning, but he was sharing with me, and many of us know his story, about living in Fiji and him, his family going through a coup, and then they have to leave that space. And recently, he said his brother was back and visited their farm back in Fiji, and notice that the place was just in utter disrepair, and there was a grieving that you could hear in AJ's voice and from their family. Our sermon text this morning comes from the prophet Ezekiel, who is ministering to people who have been or in that kind of an experience. They have been taken from the land that they call home. They've been taken from the land of Israel. They've been taken from their neighborhoods in the city of Jerusalem. And through this series of events, the series that are described for us in the Bible, we see that they were taken from these places that had formed and shaped them, and they had been taken by the Babylonian army, who had come in force after a whole series of conflicts, and the Babylonians had slaughtered their fellow countrymen, and they had tore down the city and the city walls and even the temple, and their neighborhoods had been destroyed, and their farmlands that they had spent so much time cultivating and tilling, and all of their crops and their pasture lands, these things had been run over, and a group of them had been taken in exile hundreds of miles away, all the way to the nation now we think of, the modern nation of Iraq, to this place along the refugee place along the Khabar Canal, which is we think a place south of the modern day city of Baghdad. So they are very far away from their home, and this prophetic word, this is a word from the Lord that is spoken in the midst of this people who are experiencing this pain, the loss of their land. And they're also experiencing the pain of knowing that their lands and so their farmlands, their homes, these places that they've grown up in, that other nations have come in and they've swooped in and they've taken them as plunder. And nations like Edom had also used the destruction of the land, the destruction of Israel, as an opportunity to laugh and mock them. And we hear that mockery. They insult Israel by saying that this land that is their motherland has abandoned them. You know, that this land has left them, that left them childless, left them bereft, is basically just, you know, kicked them out as orphans into the world. Psalm 79 records the grief of Israel at the loss of the land. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Part of being human is being connected to a place. But for Israel, this connection went very deep. It went all the way into a promise by God, this covenantal promise of the land. This place that was their home was also a place that God had given them. It was a gift. It was a promised land, but it was a gift that a place where they were called to live in relationship with God and with one another in a very distinct way, according to God's Torah, his instructions. And so the land had this very distinct meaning to them. And along the lines of those instructions that God had given them, within that instruction, the Lord had even said to them, now if they turn away from the Lord, if they turn in rebellion in the land itself is going to spit you out. It will vomit you out. And so the people knew that this is exactly what had happened. They had been vomited out into the world, just as the Lord had told them that they would, because they rejected the Lord, because they weren't living in this distinct, unique way within the land. And so this is the state they were in, as Ezekiel the prophet is ministering, pastoring these exiles, providing them the word of the Lord. They're a landless, they're a defeated people, they're depressed. The laughingstock of the nations around them. We even hear in the Old Testament book of Lamentations, we hear the grief that they were experiencing, the grief in these words. Share a couple verses. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our home to foreigners. This state of being that Israel was experiencing, was in under exile, is a state of being that one document that's pretty close to our tradition, the Reformed tradition, the Heidelberg Catechism, it uses a word to describe this state of being, and it's this word misery. And the catechism was originally written in German, so it's this German word, Elend, if I'm saying that right. German speakers may say, you're butchering that word, but it's this word, Elend, and I'm told that it means, you could roughly translate it as being alienation, being someone away from home, someone whose identity has just been lost completely, someone who's utterly lost in that sense. And this is, biblically speaking, one of the key depictions about what is wrong with the world around us, this sense of loss, this sense of alienation. We are, the Bible tells us, we are in this state of Elend apart from the Lord. We experience alienation from God. We experience alienation even from within ourselves. As we're not what we ought to be. We experience alienation from one another. We experience conflict. We're at odds with one another. We experience even alienation from the world around us and the creation. And so we're not home. We're in Elend, in misery in that way. In a recent article that was written in First Things, a writer named Jen Pollock Michelle, she suggests that this alienation that we experience in the world, this alienation is a kind of, she says, it's a kind of nostalgia. It's a kind of homesickness. And she writes that as much as often in our culture, there's this message that that life is just it's just lived in the present. We just have the data that comes to us in the present, and we can just focus just mainly and only on what is happening in the present. We might try to reduce life to being just a set of present temporal goals without any true home in the future or in the past. She writes that there is still this nagging sense that there should be something more. And so she quotes from a philosopher named Charles Taylor, and she quotes him to say, "There is something that the modern person aspires to beyond where he's at, and he perhaps hasn't fully conquered the nostalgia for something transcendent." Something more there. To the misery of Israel that was experiencing the shame and the exile, and to our own alienation and longing, the Lord, in through the Scripture, offers good news, this gospel message. There's good news. The word of the Lord comes. And to Israel, the good news comes in the form of a prophetic message. And really neatly, this is a message to the land itself. Did you notice that? The Lord tells Ezekiel to preach. The people are hearing this, but to preach to the land, to the hills, to the mountains, to the ravines, to the valleys. Preaching to the land itself. This good news. Because the land itself is depicted as suffering shame and suffering neglect from being apart from its people. This people, this special people that are called to till its soil and walk on its highlands and tend their flocks in its pasture lands and live as good stewards in the land. So the land itself is incomplete. The land itself is broken in that way. But the Lord says to the land, and then also to the people, of course, who are listening, that they will be reunited again. That we hear in verse 8, "But you, O mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they will soon come home." There's going to be this reunion. The land and its people reunited. Such a wonderful, earthy passage of the Bible. Very earthy in the sense, it's very tangible. It deals with a land, with place. It directs us to the biblical picture of living as good stewards of God's good creation. And think about how we can do that as people who enjoy living, who enjoy, the out of doors, the natural world, who have an intimate sense of the land, who know the names of flowers and birds and have a sense of the way that the landscape is and enjoy that and praise God through that. People who enjoy the beauty of the world, enjoy going to national parks. Let me recommend Glacier to you. It's utterly incredible. People who would love working the soil and vegetable gardens and tilling it and enjoy watching fruit being born in plants and vegetables. The Bible, we remember, the Bible gives us this picture of redemption that includes restoration of land, includes the stuff of this creation. That's part of God's redemption and restoration as well. The picture that God gives is this, is a picture of his people restored to this land of promise, of people being home, of people being, you know, being brought in from alienation, being truly home in God's presence. Prophet Jeremiah also adds this wonderful depiction of being home, this wonderful word of promise to exiles, to those apart from their home. In Jeremiah chapter 33, we hear, this is what the Lord says. You know, you say about this place, it is a desolate waste without men or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither men nor animals, there will be heard once more the sound of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good, his love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. And that's just this lovely picture of, you know, the sound of wedding festivities heard again in the land. I mean, that's such a picture of restoration, redemption. From our position in history today, we know that this promise, the promise of that the Lord gave and was spoken through the prophet Ezekiel, that this promise came true. The exiles, those in Babylon, those on the Kabar Canal, they did return. They were brought back into the land, and they resettled, and they were able to rebuild and build up their homes and retill their land and get reestablished in that way. And some of the pious returned exiles eventually settled down in the northern part of the land, in the land of Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee, near the shores. And yet down through the centuries to the days when Jesus walked those highways and trails and byways around the shores of Galilee, all the way down to those days, the people we find in Scripture, the people still longed for home. They still, though they were in the land, yet there still was this sense of not of still being alienated, of still not being fully home yet. And part of this was this feeling that the nations around them, those empires, were there still present in the land and oppressing them, and so they couldn't yet be totally home. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made reference to the land and spoke of the land in this way. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit." You could translate it the land, or we would translate it the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. And I like how one writer, Marva Dawn, defines who the meek are. She says, "The meek have lost any need to defend themselves. They've given up on themselves and entrusted themselves entirely to God." This is what we remember, what Israel was called to be, a people like this, to entrust themselves entirely to God, to trust in him completely, and then so to live in that land that was their promise, their inheritance. But who can fully be like this? Who can be a fully person, meek person, given him or herself fully over to the Lord? If we're honest with ourselves, we don't do this. We don't fully trust. We can't. There's a part of us that turns in on ourselves always, even with our best intentions. Well, the gospel tells us that Jesus is the one who is the fully meek one, the one who has done this. The completely meek one who, in fact, completely embodied and fulfilled the role of Israel. The true Son of God. Jesus was completely meek and gave himself completely over to God, completely into, according to God's will, his plan. You know, thy will be done. And We remember that, as Philippians 2 tells us, that Jesus emptied himself. He became a servant. That's how far it went, even to death on the cross, in his giving himself over to the plan of God. He didn't have a place. He even said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He experienced the full weight of our human alienation and shame. He went into exile on the cross. He bore the punishment that we deserved in order to bring us, in order to bring us out of alienation and to reconcile us with God, to bring us home, to bring us to the Father, to bring us to his Father's house, to bring us in reconciliation with ourselves as God's children, to bring us into reconciliation with one another, to be made up, as the Apostle Paul writes, into one new people, one new man, you know, through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, to bring us home. And through Jesus, we see that the scope of the land, Ezekiel, you know, he's preaching God's word. He's focused in on this, on the promised land. But that scope of the land, we see, is expanded, remarkably expanded. It widens. We see this in the conversation that the disciples have with Jesus after Jesus is raised from the dead. And this is recorded in the opening of the book of Acts. And they see Jesus, you know, in first fruits of the new creation, our flesh and blood, raised from the dead. And they say, "Now are you going to finally restore the kingdom to Israel?" I mean, it was a totally appropriate question for them to ask. They thought, now, okay, the land is going to be renewed. You've risen from the dead. You're the Lord of all. And the land is now going to be, you know, purified and made holy. And Jesus responds by saying, "Well, this is actually, these times are not for you to know. This is the Father's time. But you will be my witnesses," Jesus says, "in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Just the scope of it, the scope of God's land expands into all of the creation, the whole world. One of the songs that you may be familiar with, I think we occasionally might sing it, is this song, "This is my Father's world." And this is what Christians confess, that our world belongs to God. This is it's God's world. He owns it. Jesus is Lord. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And there are those times when you know, you're hiking in Logan's Pass, let's just say, in Glacier National Park, when the glory of God's beautiful world is just so present and evident that is easy to sing and easy to see and easy to experience. That this is God's world, and the creation sings his praise. We're made to fit. We remember, we're made to fit in this world. This is the world that he has made. I had this random thought along these lines this week. I have many random thoughts, and this is one of them. I had this thought about how many times we, you know, especially if you like me, like love science fiction and think about space and all these kind of cool, interesting things. And we have this thought, many of us, that this dream that maybe we can make a home in space, or, you know, someday we'll make a home in space on a spaceship or at another planet. You know, we think there's some talk about Mars and going to Mars and making a home there. I heard not that long ago, I heard a journey to Mars compared to Europeans taking these European explorers who were exploring and making their way to the New World, to North and South America and Central America, and the comparison was made between, you know, those people, you know, they didn't know exactly what they were doing and they just kind of settled out, you know, they sent out, they went on these ships, and it's kind of like how it will be with Mars. You know, we'll go out and we'll visit this other planet. But if you think about that a little bit, those Europeans, at least they knew that they would go to a place where there was fresh water, you know, and there was a kind of a similar sunset and trees animals to, you know, kind of to, you know, to tend or to use for food, plant life, those kind of things that could breathe the air. You can't really do that on Mars, right? So it's, there's many people that imagine that would be pretty amazing that, you know, they have the fortitude to go and potentially be colonists out to Mars. I think I'd go crazy. I know I'd go crazy. You know, not being able to walk outside unless you wore a space suit, or not to see water, ocean, see a sunset over the ocean, see the green hills. I'd go nuts, I think. I think we're made for this world, you know, in that sense. It'd be hard to leave that behind. I think we're connected deeply to this world. And yet, though we are made for this world, we also feel the pain of life in this world that is not yet fully home. There's still this alienation. And the Apostle Peter tells us that we are foreigners and exiles in this world. The Apostle Paul also tells us that this world, the creation itself, groans, and the creation is waiting in eager expectation to be liberated from its bondage to decay. We're still waiting for something more. And there is more. Like Israel, we long for home that is better. Like Israel, we long to be restored. And like Israel, we're also offered good news, gospel news. Good news that through Jesus, we do have a home that's waiting for us. We do have a true home that's waiting for us. We do have this promise. The Bible gives us this promise. God gives us this promise of a renewed creation, new heavens, new earth, where there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, where the old order of things will pass away and all things will be made new. All things will be renewed. And until we receive this promise, we're in this in-between. As Christians, we're identity as Christians is that we're in this in-between place. We're given that gospel hope, that promise in Christ, the first fruit of the new creation. And yet we're waiting for the fullness of that to be revealed and to appear with him in glory. And until then, we're drawn to that future promise in Christ and through the power of the Spirit. And what might this look like in the present? Well, I can think of, occurs to me that maybe a couple things come to my mind. I had a teacher who owned a plot of land, and he once said to us, that he cares for this land with the thought that in some small way, as he takes care of it, you know, cleans it, makes sure there's not debris and trash in it, that in some way, some small way, perhaps the Lord won't have to take as much time renewing his property, you know, when God makes all things new. I don't know if that's theologically accurate or not or whatever, but certainly caring for this world is pointing in the direction of the renewed world to come. Of being a good steward of God's good creation. And the church, this community that's joined together in Jesus Christ, you know, the first fruits of all that is to come, the church is meant to be a place of people who serve as a tangible outpost, who serve as a foretaste even now of that home that we are drawn towards, that home that is to come. And so we're called to be hospitable, to welcome one another, and to be a place where we can capture, again, and journey together towards home, feel maybe a little bit more or less alienated in this world where we are alienated. I know that many of us, obviously, because we live in California, many of us come from different places. Many of us come from, you know, different places that have formed us and shaped us and rooted us. And so, to be part of our, I think our calling as a church, particularly our calling as a church here in our community, is to be a little, say, a little foretaste of home, to welcome people in, to walk together and be pointed together towards Christ and our true home. Hopefully, you have found that here. I know I have, and hopefully we can continue to make that manifest here among us as we all journey together toward the promise that God has given us, this promise of home, you know, a promise that comes to us through Jesus and is is stirred in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So with that promise, let's bow our heads now and let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for your wonderful creation, this world that you have made, your kingdom, and that we can be gathered and called into your kingdom as we gather here for worship even now, as we are living and moving ahead towards that future home. Lord, stir in us that longing, that desire, and Lord, also comfort us with your great promise as you give us your word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.